Thankful for the change God has made in you and the change that He's made in your spouse, the change He's made in your kids, the change He's made in your pastor. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. We especially want to welcome you who are joining us online. Last week was a little bit of a different feel, wasn't it? We had about three times as many or more online than we did here in person because we were blessed with about 13 to 16 inches of snow. What a great Sunday that was. I just put it in four-wheel drive and Jeanette and I just started out. We said, we're going to try it and see what happens. If nothing else, we'll try to set the live stream thing back there on autopilot and we'll just try it and see how it goes. And I've been getting such wonderful feedback. And Pastor Nathan said, as they joined us, he said he and Sarah and the boys were there in their living room and said every time someone walked past that the boys knew, they said, look at there, there's Mark, or there's Stacy. And every time I addressed our online attendees, their eyes lit up because they knew I was talking to them. So this morning, I want you to know who are joining us online. And I looked at our website statistics last week, and we had folks joining us from Texas, from Rockford, from a few other different states, and also from different communities that are around this particular region here in Illinois. I just want to welcome you. Thank you so much for joining us. I left my phone down there, but I would love for you to just text us and let you know that you're with us online. It's so encouraging to know that what's happening here is even bigger than what's right here, that we're part of a larger group of faith, a community of faith that's growing and seeking the Lord. And so we seek Him together. Amen? 815, get a pen, 973-5981. I would love for you to text my phone and just let me know that you've attended this morning online. And thank you so much. At this time, our kids age kindergarten through fourth grade may be dismissed for children's church. Yeah, Jeanette and I decided that we had had enough. We had cabin fever, so we went to Camp Loudon. We went to Loudon Park. Loudon Miller, by the way, was walking. We were over there. We were going to see if we could take a walk. And I, you know, none of it was plowed, and it looked like way too deep for us to walk on the horse trails. So we chose the easier route. We went to the, you know, where the Black Hawk statue is. By the way, Loudon Miller's where the BSA of America. Did you know that Brian is one of the leaders for Boy Scouts in this area, Brian Browers, and he's there. Sounds like you guys had a wonderful weekend. But BJ and Joey this morning are here. They decided to attend not the chartering church, the church that charters the BSA here in Dixon, but they decided to attend their home church. And one of the qualities of a Boy Scout that I've been learning about and talking with Brian is that a Boy Scout is reverent. And guys, I want to thank you for attending this morning and being here and that God is leading us through you, and you are teaching us a lot in how you communicate and how you conduct yourselves. Thank you very, very much, gentlemen. Yeah. So Jeanette and I, you know, we looked at the statue, and here we've been driving to Rockford on, you know, across the river, and all we've seen was this big green shroud over Black Hawk lately. Have you driven past it? I bet there's been about as many pictures taken of Black Hawk in the shroud as there have been when he was, you know, standing boldly out there without any covering on. That didn't sound good. But anyway, back up a little, Brad. Jeanette and I, we decided to go to that. There's the steps. We looked. This is looking down, obviously, or looking up. Yeah. We decided, how many of you have ever been on those steps and know how many there are? I don't know how many there are, but there's a lot. And we decided that we'd go down because we'd never been down the steps before. And we needed exercise. We wanted the joy of getting our heart going and getting the blood flowing, getting some good fresh air in. And so we went down and down and down and down. And now it's a long way down there. And there was snow on the steps and everything, so we had to hang on so we didn't tumble on down each other. You know, it'd be terrible. Be a train wreck going down, both of us tangled up. But anyway, we got all the way down. And by the way, Dan and Shelley, if you're joining us from Florida, welcome. Good to have you. They're on vacation, enjoying some R&R. But we got all the way down, and then we looked up. And we thought, that was a lot of steps. Seems like, I don't know how they did it, but they multiplied. You know, there was twice as many to go up. But anyway, we started back up, and our hearts began to race. And we stopped at the second or third or fourth tier there, and we just let our hearts catch up. And at that point, we were starting to get above the tree line and started looking out above and looking at the river. And then we kept on going back up and back up. And I was thinking about this as a spiritual experience, thinking that it sure is easier to go down than it is to come back up. And I was thinking, I don't know where you are in what's all been happening in your life in the last week, but isn't it easier to go down than it is to come back up? And I just want to encourage you to put the work in, because it's worth it. Amen? Brad, could you go to that next slide? Because when we got back up, all of a sudden, you know, I didn't see the horizon when we started down the steps, but when I got back up, it took on a new beauty. And I looked across the river there, and Jeanette and I knew that we had been down into the valley and had come back up. And that does happen in our spiritual lives sometimes, doesn't it? It can be a physical ailment. It can be a conversation that you had that really threw you for a loop. You didn't see it coming, that it was really tough. And you're still reeling from it. It can be just plain spiritual growth that needs to be happening in your life, and you've put it off. And God says, no, I'm going to take you to the valley. But I'm going to bring you back up. And we got down to the bottom, and there wasn't any tracks down there except deer tracks. And it felt pretty good to know that we had taken the road less traveled yesterday. Amen? Jesus said, broad is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. So as we think about where we are this morning, would you join me in this journey to get to the top? Amen? No matter where you're at right now, would you commit to putting the work in to get back up where God wants you? And then, of course, like I said, we've only seen Blackhawk from the other side of the river, where it just looked like a opaque shroud on him. And then go to that next slide. And then I looked and the sun was setting, and I didn't realize that you could see through that shroud. And another spiritual lesson. Yeah, here I am, a pastor. I have these. I was thinking how different things look when the light is in the right place. And when the light of God shines on our situation, all of a sudden what I think I can't get through, the light shines through. Amen? Amen! The light will shine through. Let's make sure that we're putting God's light on the situation that we're in right now. Amen? And he's going to see us through. Well, I wasn't expecting the spiritual implications of our little walk yesterday, but I'm sure glad I took a walk with my wife. And by the time we got back to the truck, we were ready to go get a Dairy Queen chocolate shake. Did you know that yesterday they were giving them away free in Oregon? And we got more than one. I want to show you a little video as we get started here this morning to demonstrate a little point. Brad? I am sorry, because that maybe is a lot more fun than what you're anticipating the sermon is going to be. And you'd rather be watching cat videos right now. I got four messages here. Let me check them. Brad, go ahead and... All right. Dan is watching online. He says, Eternal Indian, not Black Hawk. Please announce the fishing trip on May 3rd. Need to know by the end of February. Loudon, former governor of Illinois, donated the land he loved. Thank you, Dan. All right. That video that you just seen was uploaded a year ago. Guess how many views it's had in a year? This is typical of cat videos and dog videos and puppy videos. How many?
100,000.
Okay, anybody else?
10 million.
10 million. You've seen it. You've seen it. This was a rerun for you. 19 million views as of last Friday, 19,190,709 views. That's right up there close to how many visits we get on our church website. The title of my message, actually the title of the series that we are in right now, is called You Church. You Church. How many of you have, I'm assuming here that there's probably most of us are familiar with YouTube. And the interesting thing about YouTube is, and for those of you who are young enough to not have known life prior to YouTube, all of the video production and video distribution was done in a studio, basically. Professional videos cut, distributed via the network television and cable television, up until the internet and YouTube. Now, all of a sudden, if you have a camera with a video on it, if you have a little video camera that can take crude little pictures, and you can upload that and put it and cast it across the World Wide Web, taking the power of production and distribution and putting it in the hands of the common, ordinary Joe, like you and me. So the title of this series is You Church, because that's how I believe we're going to see through Scripture that that's the way church is meant to be. Amen? In the hands of the common, ordinary Joe, who makes sure that his story is being shared worldwide, and how God is doing that in the life of a church. So all of a sudden, a video of a kitten can go viral and overnight have hundreds of thousands of views and not have to wait for America's Funniest Home Videos to air it on national television anymore. So, You Church. The very truth taught by Jesus that you and I, common ordinary Joes, are ambassadors of the gospel. That you and I are the army of laity that share the good news. When Jesus laid the foundations of the church, he was talking to you. and to me. I want to read some scripture as we begin this morning. And that picture there on the as a promo pic is meant to depict, if we're looking for the church, look in the mirror. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, it'll also be on the screen. I do want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. It's, you know, it's like physical training. If you're not using it, you get out of practice and you forget where the books are. And I just want to encourage you that even though we have it on the screen, it's not meant to be solely on the screen. I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. And a lot of you have it on your phones and everything now. But don't get rusty so you don't forget where it's at in the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. The body is a unit. Though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is made up of one, is not made up of one part, but of many. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you're part of the body. One body, all-encompassing, you, everybody in this room, everybody watching online, attending online, we are one body. But we're also part of a larger body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. In case anybody's wondering about the correlation between how we are the body of Christ and why I'm talking about that today, the Apostle Paul kind of cuts through the fog and tells us quite literally. Yes, it's illustrative, but it's also, there is a literal aspect to this. As he addresses the church, he said, you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. Here's the opposite of that. A church where the pastor does all the work. A church where, unless the pastor shows up, if the pastor doesn't show up, we don't know what to do. But rather a body, a church, where all the members function doing what they have been created to do, whether or not the pastor is there in physical presence that day or not. The work continues. The body keeps moving. It's not a church where the evangelism is financed by the laity and then performed by the paid clergy. That's not what Paul's talking about either. But rather an army of people equipped by the Word, where the pastor serves as an equipper, a facilitator, to maximize the effectiveness of the body in the local setting. You're going to love this. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 8. Matthew chapter 16, verse 8. We're going to read this verse, but I'm also going to talk about the context of this particular passage, which is absolutely, for me, groundbreaking, profound. Jesus turns to Peter, and we often point to this as, yes, the gates of hell will never prevail against the church, and we find encouragement in that, and it's good. But I want to take us a little deeper than just that this morning. Jesus says to Peter, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now, here's the context of this particular passage. The disciples and Jesus are walking along, and Jesus begins to ask his disciples, who do the people that you talk to, common ordinary individuals that we do ministry with and interact with every day, who do the people say that I am? And a couple of disciples piped right up and said, well, some of them say you're like Elijah. Some of them say Jeremiah. And then he turns to his disciples again and he says, who do you say that I am? Now guess who answered? Peter's always got words, doesn't he? He may say the wrong thing, but he's always got words. And this day, he happened to hit it right on the head. He did awesome. He said, you are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. Jesus turned to Peter and he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Holy Spirit has revealed this to you. This verse has been used clear back, really from the beginning, from the time it was written down. And two divergent understandings have occurred as this verse has been interpreted. The first one is that Jesus was looking at Peter and he said, let's pretend you're Peter, Steve. He said, blessed are you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And we, those of us who are familiar with church history and know church doctrine and interpretation of Scripture, know that that's been the path of Catholicism. That Peter was the first pope. And then in a line that has been a scarlet thread that has been unbroken throughout the centuries, the next pope carries on the tradition of the leadership, the primary leadership of the church worldwide. And then there is the other stream of thought, of understanding. And that is, as Jesus addressed Peter and he addressed the rest of the disciples, he said, blessed are you, Peter. On this rock I'll build my church, because flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. In other words, this great revelation that nobody had told Peter that Jesus was the Messiah. He just knew in the deepest part of him that this Jesus, who called him away from his secular work, that this Jesus was the Messiah sent from God. And Jesus pointed to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and he said, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Spirit. but my Father in heaven." In other words, Jesus commended Peter for seeing him through spiritual eyes. "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Two streams of understanding of the church flow from this verse. Number one, the spirit of revelation. This is where we as Protestants point back to and say, we believe, in other words, as Protestants, in other words, non-Catholic Christian, we believe that God speaks to you and me individually through the ministry of the Spirit and not necessarily through the Pope. And Catholicism believes, through the unbroken line of the tradition of the primary apostolic leadership of the Pope, that inspiration, insight, and wisdom comes through the ministry of the Pope. The spirit of revelation, number one, the Spirit speaks to you and me, giving admonition, guidance, and counsel. Now, we tend to think, I don't know, I guess I've just caught this over the years. We tend to look at this verse as you can't go down both of those roads together. In other words, each of them are mutually exclusive, but I don't believe that. I believe what Jesus was teaching in this particular interaction that he was having with his disciples is that not only does the Holy Spirit speak to you and me individually, but there is a place for apostolic leadership in the church that points to structure, it points to function, it points to administration. And that part of being a part of the body of Christ is to be interconnected, to not just be Christian individualists, but to be connected through the body, the ligaments, the tendons, the vessels of the body of Jesus Christ. So I don't believe these two paths are mutually exclusive nor divergent. I believe Jesus is teaching us a valuable spiritual lesson here. The Spirit does speak to you and me individually. And Brad, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. It says, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many." I believe that Jesus is teaching us that not only does he communicate to us his work and his will to you and me as individuals through the ministry of his Holy Spirit, that means you don't have to hear it from me. It means when you get alone with God, God, through the ministry of his Spirit, is going to give you his will. Now, you may hear it through me, but then again, you may not. And the Holy Spirit may speak to you and tell you what he wants you to do, working out his will and his way in your life. But I also believe that the Scripture teaches that as he pointed to Peter that day, that he was saying, and we know that Peter, history testifies to this, Peter was the head of the early church. And so as Jesus looked at him, he said, "Peter, I've got a place for you. And I'm going to appoint you leader of the church." And I'm sure Peter's like, the first time he didn't have any words, huh? He's like, "Oh, okay."
And then he went on. He said, I'm going to give you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom.
Yesterday, I looked up Martin Luther's 95 Theses that he posted on the wall of Wittenberg, the church at Wittenberg, Germany, in 1517. And as I look at Martin Luther's objections to what was happening was, as part of the Catholic Church was in debt. And they had financed, kind of went way beyond what they should have. And as a result, they were selling, now they were called indulgences, but they were selling forgiveness of sins. In other words, you could make a financial donation, and as soon as your coin hit the bottom of the box, you were then considered documented forgiven by the church. Martin Luther says, I got a problem with that. Because we are forgiven by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't have, that's why the curtain was torn from top to bottom in the temple. We now, while we respect the apostolic leadership in the church, your salvation does not come through them. It comes from Christ. So Martin Luther, as he posted those 95 theses, started a movement called Protestantism. And I know that things have changed a great deal in Catholicism, and I know that things have changed a great deal in Protestantism, and that's not what I'm talking about this morning. But I believe that Jesus is teaching that if you are a member of the body, you're going to recognize that there is some structure and some systems at work in the church under the apostolic leadership that God appoints for that day and that hour that's going to work in synergy with the ministry of the Holy Spirit that's very personal. That when you get up in the morning and you say, good morning, Jesus, Jesus is already beginning to tell you what his will and way for you are that day. And then as you begin to live out your life that day, you begin to recognize that there's stuff going on at the church, and you begin to see what Jesus is doing in your life personally and what the church is up to under the apostolic leadership that Jesus has appointed. There is a synergy that happens because we are part of the body, not disenfranchised, but we're part of the body all working together, and Jesus accomplishes his work and his way because we're part of the body. So here's some truths for living in 2015. Number one, the spirit of revelation. Expect it as a Christian. Expect that Jesus Christ will offer to turn your life upside down, and that it will not be easy, but he will have a will for you to fulfill and a work to complete. And I feel that we've lost a lot of that passion that some of our forefathers had in regards to fulfilling the Great Commission. I feel like sometimes when we come to church, sometimes we're here for an hour, and then we go home, and then we think about that, and we feel like because we've come and participated in a community event, we're now Christian. But I believe that at the heart of Scripture, Jesus teaches that that's not at all. Well, that's part of it. But the larger part of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ happens not while you're in here.
But while you're out there, amen? Because you don't cease to be a part of the body, because it's not like you come and you join the body on a Sunday morning at 10:30 and then you go home and then you come back and be a part of the body again and then you go home for the rest of the week. It's that you and I are part of the body working in synergy under the apostolic leadership that Jesus has appointed and under the inspiration of the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit that happens at 3 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday when he wakes you up and says, I need you to talk to your neighbor. Amen? So let's be careful about, you know, going down one road and saying, well, you know, I just think that, you know, I just, all I need is Jesus. Now, in essence, I agree with that. But if we look at what Jesus teaches about the body, we cannot disenfranchise each other. We cannot disenfranchise from ourselves Catholics who believe that Jesus is Lord. We can't disenfranchise ourselves from Lutherans, Methodists, Baptists, Independents, amen? We're all part of the body, working together in synergy to accomplish the will and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll look at Acts chapter 8, verse 29, Acts chapter 8, verse 29, if you would. Oh, I'm sorry, Brad. I didn't give you that one. See, that's why I have to be ready to turn to it at a moment's notice. All right, you're going to love this. Expect that Jesus is going to say, I've got a job for you to do today. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. The Spirit told Philip to go to that chariot and stand near it. Now here's the story. Philip, a follower of Jesus Christ, it's in Acts, it's after the Holy Spirit has come, it's after Acts chapter 2. The disciples have been commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they are filled with zeal and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are ready to go, and they're going. And then the Holy Spirit said individually to Philip. He didn't go through Peter. He didn't say, Peter, would you go tell Philip? The Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and said, Philip, I want you to go stand by that chariot. And in obedience, he did. And in that chariot was an Ethiopian eunuch who was on his way back to Ethiopia, who was struggling with figuring out how to understand the book of Isaiah. Where in the book of Isaiah it talks about Jesus giving his life. Of course, that was 700 years prior. This was prophecy. And Philip was invited right up into the chariot, and Ethiopian eunuch said, can you tell me what this is about? He was led before that Jesus was led like a sheep to the slaughter. So Philip sat down and began to explain. They were passing a pool. And you know how the story unfolds. Philip shared the good news of Jesus with the Ethiopian eunuch, who said, there's some water. Couldn't I be baptized right now? Yes, you can. Stop the chariot. And they baptized him right then and right there. And church history tells us that that's the day that the gospel entered Ethiopia. Amen.
because the Spirit of God spoke to one disciple individually. We really tend to underestimate the little moments in life, don't we? Not recognizing that God may have something really, really, really big through our simple obedience to accomplish. Being part of the body of Jesus is to be part of the church. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 31. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. And what I heard the Lord Jesus Christ saying to me in that scripture, and there's more there to read, the different gifts that he's given. And he talks about seeking the highest gift, living up to what God has given you, the function to fulfill. Live up to your function. Eagerly desire the greater gift. The world needs people like you and me. Jesus desires to reach the world through you and me. You know, if you were to go to a weight room and say, I'm going to work out, and there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Bible says that there's some benefit in physical training. If you were to go to a weight room and work out and then go home, but you had a job to do that day, but you missed your job because you went to work out, now you're looking good. Don't get me wrong. But you miss the whole point of working out, to do your job. And you see, I think it's important that we view that worship, as we get together like this, sometimes we feel all pumped up when we leave and all buff and stuff. Say, it's looking good. I had my hand up and everything. And then go home and miss the whole point of why we got together. And we say, but I worked out. I went to the gym. I worshiped. I had both hands up. I sang. But we're here to be conditioned to go into the harvest field and do the work. Amen. Matthew 9:38 says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into his harvest field. Work, commitment, dedication, prioritization. Get the wheat in the wagon. Amen. I want to invite you to follow the example of Jesus Christ And by the way, you've taught me a lot about sacrifice and giving. But on the authority of God's word this morning, to be part of the body, I want to invite you to follow the example of Jesus Christ and work till it hurts and give till there's nothing left and find the satisfaction of it and the fulfillment of a job well done and working hard. How do you do the work? Well, honestly, I have a sacred responsibility that I need to fulfill, and that is I need to be a facilitator of what gets done. Now, honestly, I like to be a Martha. And if you know the story of Mary and Martha, she was the one that loved to get all the details done. And then she totally missed Jesus coming. Well, she didn't totally miss it, but she was distracted by all the details. And, you know, Mary, however, her sister was really on point. She stayed at Jesus' feet and just soaked Jesus up. She just was totally present. Martha, on the other hand, she wasn't wired that way, so she had some barriers to overcome. I'm wired a lot like Martha. Honestly, I'm just going to level with you as your pastor. When you see me doing things that others can do, other members of the body can do, and I won't name what they are. One of them's straightening chairs. I'm sorry about that. It's just so important to me that this place looks good when new people come in. Amen? When you see me doing things that take away from my just gazing at the message and the eyes of Jesus, would you say to me, let me do that? And that's hard for me to say. It really hard for me to say. But how that plays out in the long run is that as the laity steps up and releases their pastor to do what their pastor needs to do as top priority, what happens? The body begins to function more effectively. Amen? And as we all experience the joy of living in fulfillment, of doing what God's calling us to do, we all have different roles to fulfill. And honestly, when I do things around here that I've taken somebody's job, and I'm sorry. So how should I live that out this week? If you see something that needs to be done, just go ahead and do it. It's okay. This has been a struggle for me, those of you who've known me, because I like to come in when nobody's around and take care of stuff so I don't have to imposition anybody. I'm being convicted by that. Because what's happening is I'm taking your job. There's a great television show that talks about, that's my job. How many of you have seen that? Nobody. I guess it's not all that great. Anyway, hey, that's my job. That's not a bad thing. Coming in for a landing here, I'd like to invite our ushers to begin to distribute the elements of communion this morning. And I want to invite each one here to participate in receiving communion this morning as you examine yourself as part of the body of Christ. And we're going to read some scripture about that in a moment. Fact is, you've always stepped up when I've said, here's what needs to be done, and I've gotten out of the way. You've always stepped up, so I'm trying to get out of the way. So if you need to push me, it's okay. I won't push back. Everybody okay? Follow through as though somebody's life depends on it. None of us would take a job and then not go to work. In other words, we'd do all the work to secure the job and sign up for it and then just not do it. That would be silly. But that happens in the church, doesn't it? We make emotional decisions based on whatever. And then, you know, weeks kind of go by and all of a sudden, oh, somebody else will take care of it. But I just want to encourage you to own your zone. Amen? Mark taught me that. Own your zone. I like that. As long as we don't get in the way of each other and stop growing because somebody says, hey, that's my seat or that's my job. And no, you can't have it. That does happen. But we do need to take ownership of our ministry to the point where we are preparing to give it away. Teaching and training others. We must follow through as though the lives of our kids or our parents or our friends depend on it. When you say yes to a leadership position in the church, I don't care what it is, be here 15 minutes early. Because you can't lead unless you're here to lead. Keep your eyes on the prize. Philippians 3:14 says, I press on toward the goal for which Christ has called me heavenward. Keep your eyes on Jesus and do your work. I love that in John chapter 21, where Jesus is reinstating Peter after Peter really messed up. Remember? He said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. And then Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. And Peter's like, he's just rubbing this in, isn't he? Thank you, Dad. Not every pastor gets to have his dad serving communion. I am blessed. I should be serving you. The third time, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Three times, undoubtedly, for emphasis. And then after Peter gets this lesson, he goes to school that day with Jesus. He turns around, and him and Jesus are walking along, and John is distracted. He's like looking out, you know, looking over here. And Jesus looks at the situation, and Peter looks at Jesus and said, I mean, you just took me to the mat, Jesus. And look at John. He's loafing over there, looking at the trees, the birds, the berries. And Peter looked at Jesus and said, what about him? You just nailed me to the mat. And what did Jesus say? What business is that of yours? You let John, I got John. You follow me. And you know, we can get that. Don't we get that sometimes? We look at each other and say, well, they're not committed. Huh? And then Jesus looks at us and says, I got that. I'm working on that. She's an issue for me too, okay? You follow me. Okay. Finally, get out of the barn and get into the field. Corporate worship is good, but true worship leads to more than singing and giving our tithes and offerings. Once we have been saved, immediately we need to be going out and spreading the seed. Get the seed out of the barn. Luke 8:5 and Mark 4:3 both tell the story of a farmer went out to sow his seed. And then we remember the story of the different types of soil. But the point is that here's a farmer that had seed to sow, and he went out and he began to sow it. Your story is the seed of how you came to Christ. In this sermon series, I'm going to be asking each and every one of you to begin writing out your testimony. Some of you have never done that before. and you really hasn't connected what Jesus has just saved you from. And there's something powerful that happens when it passes from the brain through the heart and through the pen. You begin to realize, oh my heavens, look what Jesus has done in my life. And then you begin to share your story with little bits and pieces here along the way, leaving as people are ready and receptive to hearing your story. I have opportunities several times a day to begin to drop seed at the barber shop as to what God's done in my life. It's sharing the story. Get the seed out of the barn. I'm not even using numbers right now, but number six is bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe in, that there may be food in my house. This is daily sustenance. This is the daily sustenance that the church needs so that we have the energy to go out and do the work in the field. Amen? The work of the church is sustained by weekly, regular giving to the daily needs of the hungry and thirsty. And as we give, God multiplies. Amen. Now, don't be looking for Jesus to take the five loaves and the two fish and feed 5,000 anymore. I mean, he does that once in a while, and that's awesome. You are the miracle. Right here, right now, letting loose of what you have in order for God to multiply it. So bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, God says, and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing on you that you will not be able to contain it. I want that, amen? I want to see God bless the church like that, not just here at Living Well, but I want to see him bless that all over the United States again so that we become the mission sender instead of we have become the mission field of the world. Look how far we've slipped in 50 years. God, use us as your body to share the good news with our world. You, church, take the production and distribution. It doesn't have to be in the hands of the professional. It needs to be in the hands of the laity. Go ahead and upload your story and share it. Amen? And if a kitten can get 19 million views in a year, shouldn't what Jesus has done in my life get some attention too? Amen? Uploading it to YouTube may not be your thing, but then again, it might. But the Bible says, each one of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others. 1 Peter 4:10. Each one of you administering God's grace in its various forms. Worship team, would you return to the platform, please? So we've spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but do you know what follows 1 Corinthians chapter 12? When the Apostle Paul is grilling the church, you know what follows? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, in other words, if I have all these gifts and I can do all these things and I've got all these functions, but have not love, I gain nothing. If I surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not self-seeking. It's not rude. Love rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Love never fails. He talks about all these gifts, all these functions, all these things that the church can do, you and I as individual members. And then he says, finally, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So in closing this morning, I want to encourage you to do what you do in love. Amen. Because we can be really good at certain things, and people are like, wow, that's good. Until that person who's so polished and so good at what he's doing has a personal interaction with that unsaved person, and there's like not love, there's pride. So Paul emphasizes that what we do has to be wrapped thoroughly, immersed completely in love. That's the most important. And then you can be pretty good at something and love will make up the rest. Amen? I want to invite us this morning to love till it hurts. You church. Give till it's gone. You church. Work till you're empty. Follow Jesus as though the lives of your kids and grandkids depend on it. Move every day with inspiration and instruction from the head of the church, Jesus. Function as part of the whole body of Christ, worldwide partnership and local cooperation. Own it as though nobody else is going to do it. Rest after working. And when you have done it all in love, love more. Give like you have an unlimited supply of love because you do. Just run that tank dry every day and he'll give you more to give. Go into your neighborhood, the world, and accomplish the Great Commission. To your neighborhood, you are the missionary that God is sending. Our worship team is going to lead us in a song, and I'd like you to simply follow my cue as we receive the elements of communion this morning, as the song is sung.
This is the body. This is the blood broken and poured out for all of us. In this communion, we're sharing his love. This is the body. This is the blood. I will remember everything, O Lord, that you've done for me. I won't take for granted sacrifice that set me free. I hunger and thirst for your love. Come fill me today. This is the body. This is the blood. Broken and poured out for all of us. In this communion, we share in his love. This is the body. This is the blood.
It's received again.
Okay.
thank you this morning for you setting for us the example of how much you loved us by laying down your body, and that we would now be your body, the instrument of your work in the world, the facilitator of your grace, the movement of your Spirit as your Spirit fills us and equips us, Lord, and we function according to how we were created. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your body for us, for allowing the blood, your blood, to flow that paid for our salvation and provided forgiveness for our sins. We, Lord, right now accept your cleansing, your redemption. And as we are received into your family and received into your body, we too, Lord, take upon us the mission of Jesus, your mission, moving and living and breathing in the world today to show the love of God. We receive, Lord, now. We thank you for your salvation. Thank you, Lord, for our inclusion in the body. Jesus' name. We have a great message of salvation to share with our world, and our world is dying for it, hungry and thirsty for the love of Jesus. Let's never forget how blessed we are. Amen. The word amen has been a phrase that we kind of let roll off of us. We forget what it means. It means so be it. And as we sing this morning and all the people said amen, we're saying so be it, Lord, not only for John and for Peter, but for me too. Let's sing together.
Forgiven and be free. It's all you've got to lean on, but thank God it's all you need. And all the people said amen. Oh, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never ends. And all the people said amen. If you're rich or poor, well, it don't matter. Weak or strong, you know, love is what we're after. We're all broken, but we're all in this together. God knows we stumble and fall. And he so loved the world, he sent his son to save us all. And all the people said amen. Oh, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never ends. And all the people said amen.
Blessed are the poor in spirit who are torn apart. Blessed are the persecuted and the pure in heart. Blessed are the people hungry for another start. For this is the kingdom of God. And all the people said amen. Oh, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never ends. And all the people said amen. And all the people said amen. Oh, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never ends. And all the people said amen. And all the people said amen.
Woo! Thanks so much for being here this morning. For those of you who joined us online, have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday night. If not, then see you on Sunday. May God bless you richly. Go.